You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Thank you, Rachel. What a wonderful reading of those verses. Obviously, the slides do not match up. And if you're the kind of person that likes to know whose fault is it, it's my fault, okay? I messed up the slide person, so all the blame here. Also, Hannah, thanks for sharing your story. I met Hannah at Tuesday morning prayer. We pray every morning, every Tuesday morning, I'm sorry. We don't pray every morning. That would be ridiculous. Every Tuesday morning in our office at 7 a.m., and Hannah has been coming to that basically since she moved to town. What a blessing she is. Also, thanks, Hannah, for reminding me that if this doesn't go well, nobody will remember someday. Just be like, I don't know who said what, but I met this nice girl. Hey, I appreciate you guys cramming in. I mean, we got people sitting here. The good news for you guys is you're not touching the people next to you, so, you know, that might be the best seat in the house. But I appreciate you guys flexing with us. As you've already heard, we're in the season of Advent. This is a time when we remember that God came into the world. Often, we talk about the stories of how he came into the world, and you know that. He came as the little tiny 8.8 pounds, 6 ounce baby Jesus, born in a manger. I actually love those stories. We talked about them last year. This year, we are more focused on the question of why he came into the world. And there are a lot of ways to answer that question, but maybe the best way is to hear from Jesus himself. And so this month, we're looking at four statements in the Gospel of John that Jesus made about himself. Four times where he says, I came that. He tells us why he came. Last week, we looked at John 10, where Jesus says, I came that they may have life and life abundantly. Today, we are looking at John 12, 46, where Jesus says, I came into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me shall not remain in darkness. This text in John 12 is unique because it's actually Jesus' last public words before he turns his attention to the upper room and to the last week of his life. And so right here, just before he is going to suffer and die, he makes one final appeal, one final declaration. In this moment, he says, I came into the world as light. One of the passages that always gets read that we read to this morning in the call to worship from Isaiah 9. It's that passage where we get the famous verse, unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born, or child is born, a child is given, son is given. But the beginning of that passage is what's important. This is how that passage begins. Isaiah says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You know, we have this phrase, we talk about, I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. And what we mean is I can see a way through, I can see an end to this darkness that I'm feeling right now. That is basically the people in the Old Testament. They could see a light at the end of the tunnel. And the light, Isaiah says, is Jesus. And the New Testament says we're basically in the same boat. We, apart from God, humanity is just walking in darkness, and we need a light at the end of the tunnel, and Jesus is the light. Now, you know, this is a time of year that's interesting because it's decorated with light. I mean, we're putting up Christmas lights, and there's this festive, joyful sense to it, and maybe because of that, it's also a time of year where we feel the darkness more acutely. The holiday season has a way of amplifying our grief and loss. It has a way of making us more aware of financial stress and relational strain. Some of you are just now realizing the toll that this year has taken on you. I mean, there's a physical, emotional, maybe spiritual burnout. We need light, and Jesus is the light. I want to focus on this one verse today, in John 12, 46. where Jesus says, I came into the world as light so that whoever believes in me will not remain in darkness. The three parts of that verse are going to be our outline today, but let me say this. To focus on this verse, because of where it is to talk about the theme of light that runs through the whole Gospel of John. And so we're going to pick up some of those key passages as we go, and I think we do have the right slides for those, so good for you. Let's start with this first phrase in John 12:46 about light. Jesus said, I have come into the world as light. To say that he came into the world is to say that he came from outside the world. Right? We all came into the world in the world, right? That's when we started. He started outside the world, apart from it. He is eternal, self-existent, independent of creation. Jesus came from somewhere, and this is actually how John begins his book. He tells us in the opening lines where he came from. So in John 1, chapter 1, verse 1, this is how he begins. In the beginning was the Word, and he's not talking about the beginning of God. God has always been and will always be. This is a reference to the beginning of time and space and creation as in life as we know it. It's a reference to Genesis 1, where the eternal God spoke the world into existence. And so the beginning of the Bible is actually the same as the beginning of John. The beginning of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. You couldn't live there. It was chaotic. It was dark. In fact, he says, darkness was over the face of the deep. And it was into that chaos and darkness, the next verse says, and God said. God speaks into that. He says, let there be light. And it was so. And the light of God pushes back the chaos and the darkness of the land. That pattern continues after that. God said, and it was so. And this is the thing that John is referring to. That creative, life-giving, powerful, divine Word of God that spoke all things into existence. That's what John refers to. And then he tells us that that Word, the Word of God, is a person. Keep reading in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And then down in verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word that was with God and who was God. Jesus was at the Father's side. That's where he was. That's where he came from. And he came into the world to make the Father known to us. To see Jesus is to see the Father. To hear from Jesus is to hear from the Father. This is what we celebrate at Christmas, that God came into the world. It's astounding, right? I mean, the Creator of all things was born in the likeness of men. The eternal Spirit took on flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came from God into the world to make God known to us. That's the main feature of light. It reveals. Jesus reveals God to us. Hebrews 1 says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. Light is this really rich metaphor that mainly functions as revelation, but it encompasses so many other things. It is revelation, it is glory, it is presence, it's direction and holiness and cleansing. It is all these things. And this is the way in which John introduces Jesus to us. He has all of that in mind, and he says, in him, in this Word who became flesh, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's a pretty awesome introduction. And then, this is how Jesus describes himself. So in John 8, Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is this week-long feast that celebrates God's provision for Israel as they were wandering through the wilderness. And so they're remembering his provision for 40 years, manna, water, also his direction. He led them in a pillar of cloud and fire. They're celebrating his ongoing provision for them. This was like an agricultural feast and celebration. They also celebrated their hope of God returning and their future dwelling with him. You know, Isaiah had a vision for Israel that there would be a day when they would no longer even need the sun or the moon because God himself would be their light. John, by the way, has the same vision. In Revelation 21, John sees the heavenly city coming down from heaven, or the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And he says, I saw no sun, I saw no moon, because God himself was their light and their glory. The festival of the Feast of Tabernacles was like this joyful celebration of God's presence. And light was the main symbol for that. During the feast, there was this nightly ritual called the illumination of the temple. And they would erect these huge lampstands, like 75 feet tall, golden lampstands, and each lampstand had four bowls of oil. And so when they were lit, it was just glorious. It was so bright that it was said that all of Israel was made to glow. The priests played music, worshipers danced, psalms were sung. It was festive. This was the most joyful feast that Israel had. And this is what's happening in the context of John 7 and 8. And it's in this moment that Jesus stands up and declares, I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me, whoever follows me, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so he's taking all the imagery, all the symbolism from this festival, from Israel's history, and he's saying, all of it is about me. I'm the light. Follow me. Follow me and your joy will be full, lasting, if you go beyond this feast. Every one of us is looking for life, looking for joy in something, in a job, in a relationship, maybe in getting a seat inside the sanctuary. We're looking for life in some achievement, some recognition from someone, some sense of status. And the thing is the more you pursue that, the more you try to get to that place in life where you think you'll finally be happy, the more you do that, the more you realize it never really is enough. And the reason the thing and the place is never enough is because they weren't meant to be enough. That's why the things that we want and the things we're pursuing ultimately become a source of frustration and disappointment for us, because we just can't get out of them the thing that we want from them. They can't give it. They don't have light in themselves, to put it in this language, right? All the good things of earth are just reflecting the true light. And so if you will look to Jesus instead of those things, instead of that next thing, you'll find real life in him. You'll find the joy and the satisfaction that only he can give. Jesus came as light. He reveals God to us. To see him is to see the Father. So that gets us to the second part, which is really the last part of the verse, which is about darkness. If Jesus is the light, what is darkness? Look at John 12:46 again. I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Darkness is obviously the natural antithesis of light. The reason Jesus came into the world as light is because the world is in darkness. D.A. Carson, who's a scholar on the Gospel of John, says that in John's writing, the world is the entire created human order in rebellion against God. So in creation, the world was good, right? It was very good. When sin entered the world, humanity and creation itself, the whole order, fell back into chaos and darkness, into rebellion against God. And so in the Bible, darkness comes to mean a few different things. It can mean spiritual ignorance, right? Just not knowing about God, not seeing God clearly or accurately. Darkness can have the connotation of moral confusion, right? So people in darkness just decide on their own terms what's good and what's not good. They do what's right in their own eyes, and often we end up calling good what God calls evil and vice versa. That's moral confusion. A lot of times, darkness in the Bible has to do with shame and secrecy. You know, the first thing that Adam and Eve do when they sin is they hide and cover. And everyone knows this experience, right? Everyone, regardless of whether or not they believe in God or not, everyone has something in their life, multiple things in their life that they want to hide. Something that they feel shame about, something that feels vulnerable to them. Like if you just thought of something, you got a little anxious just now because there's fear around that. There's fear about what people would think if they saw that. This is universal to humanity, and the reason it's universal is because the whole world is in darkness. And so what happens when you shine the light into the darkness? Right? Well, things that were visible or invisible become visible. I can't get this image out of my head, and I've tried to, I promise you, but I just can't. Have you ever been to like a college guy's apartment after they haven't been there for a little while? Besides the smell, you think everything's fine until you turn the lights on, and then all the roaches are scattering everywhere. See, I don't like it either. That's why, but it's a good image for that reason, right? Because light exposes, reveals what's happening in the darkness. John tells us multiple times that this is why we don't like the light. We don't want to be exposed. For example, John 3, verse 19 through 20, this is what he says. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So when we read about evil works and wicked things, we are probably thinking about very specific bad things like lying and cheating and stealing and sexual sin and like all of that. And that's part of it, for sure. But the word is actually broader than that. The main form of darkness in John, anyway, is unbelief. Right? The main form of darkness is not coming to the light, not believing in Jesus. And there are a lot of reasons for unbelief. John gives us a bunch. I'm going to give you like a list from John. And the reason I'm going to give it to you is because everyone probably finds themselves in one of these things. We've already looked at one of them, which is that darkness, unbelief, is often morally charged. Morally charged. Meaning, the light shows us how God wants us to live. And so if you're proud or self-righteous, you don't want to see that, and you won't see it. Okay, by the way, if you don't find yourself in any of the following things, that's the one. For real. If you leave here thinking, I just didn't see myself in that, proud and self-righteous is probably it, because you can't see it. On the other hand, if we're attached to the things that are exposed, then we won't want to let them go. We will cling to our devices and our desires, and we will resist the light. We think unbelief is always intellectual, and sometimes it is, but I'm telling you, more often than not, there's a moral basis to it. We want to do what we want to do, and we don't want anybody to tell us that's not okay, not even God. John also says in John 2, he deals with superficial faith. So people there believe in Jesus because of the signs. They're like impressed. They're moved even by what he can do. But these people just, they want what God can do for them, but they don't want God himself. And so their faith is very fleeting. It's temporary. In John 5, the issue is misreading scripture or not understanding scripture. He tells the religious leaders, you search the scriptures, but you don't understand them because you don't see that they are about me. You know, you can read the Bible and draw the wrong conclusions, right? You can read the Bible and think that it's about you. How to be a better person, how to earn God's favor. And if you read it that way, you will always miss the point. It's also worth saying that if you don't read it at all, you will definitely miss the point. Jesus is revealed in the scriptures. If you don't read the scriptures, you're not likely to believe in him. Also in John 5, there's an issue of craving the approval of others. Jesus said, how can you believe in me when you're receiving glory from each other? And it's not just unbelievers doing that. In John 12, there's a situation where he says some of the religious leaders had believed in Jesus, but they didn't talk about it. They hid it because they were afraid of the social consequences. They were going to be persecuted and put out of the synagogue. That was a big deal for them. And this is what John says about them. He says, they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. In John 6, the issue is just hard teaching. Jesus said some things that were hard to understand, hard to accept. And it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. I meet people all the time who've read something in the Bible or heard a sermon, and they're just like, that doesn't make sense to me, or I don't like that, and they just move on from it. Look, just because the Bible doesn't make sense to you doesn't mean it doesn't make sense at all, and certainly to God. And just because life doesn't make sense to you doesn't mean it doesn't make sense to God. Just because you don't like something doesn't mean it isn't good or true. Hard things are hard, right? But we have to wrestle with them. We have to seek God in them, in prayer and with community. That's how faith is formed and strengthened. Finally, I'll just give you one more. John 7, the issue is unmet expectations. People don't believe Jesus is who he says he is because it doesn't fit their conception of what they want God to be and what they want the Messiah to be. And look, we have all kinds of our own expectations of God. We want him to do this or that, and when he doesn't, and when it doesn't make sense to us, we lose faith. We start to question his goodness, and we stop seeking him. All right, there are so many reasons and motives underneath our unbelief. If I had to sum it all up, at the bottom of all of it, is that we want to run our lives. And we don't want anybody to tell us how to do that. The light exposes that about us, and we don't like it. Now listen, Jesus isn't trying to put us in the darkness. He's not threatening us. He's just describing reality. He's saying, apart from me, that's where you are. But he's also saying, well, that's why I came, so that you don't have to stay there. We think God is going to meet us in our ignorance and in our shame and in our moral confusion and in our outright rejection of anything. We think God's going to meet us there to judge us, to condemn us. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus actually says, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save it. God meets us with mercy and grace. He doesn't want us to stay in the darkness. That gets us to the middle part of the verse. So back to John 12:46. I came into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. I'm going to talk about belief for a little bit. But big picture, what he's saying here is that because of him, we can go from darkness to light. The Apostle Paul captures this reality in such a powerful way in Colossians 1. This is just such a great verse. Colossians 1:13-14. Paul says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so this is the Apostle Paul reflecting on the reality that God came into the world, that Jesus took on flesh, reflecting on all that he accomplished here. And so he's thinking about the life that Jesus lived and what that means. That in him, the kingdom of God came among us. That in him, we got to see the life of righteousness and love that no one before him and no one since him has ever truly lived. He's reflecting on the death of Jesus and all that that means. That Jesus took upon himself the darkness, the judgment that we deserve because of sin. And on the cross, he defeated Satan so that he could redeem us. Paul is reflecting on the resurrection of Jesus and all that that means. Vindication, victory, new life in the Spirit for God's people, the dawn of a new creation. When Paul reflected on all of that, on all that Jesus accomplished here, this is his declaration about it, that God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have forgiveness and redemption. This is something God did. We could not do this for ourselves. There's no state of enlightenment that would pull us out of the darkness. Only Jesus can do it. And that's why Jesus said, I came as light so that whoever believes in me will not remain in darkness. So what does it mean to believe in Jesus? That might be a thing that you think is easy to answer, but it might be more than you thought. You know, there's a word or the noun form of the word, belief, faith, and there's a verb form of the word, to believe. John uses the verb form about 100 times in this book, and he uses the noun form about 0 times. That's not a mistake. And what John is trying to emphasize for us is that faith is not static. It's not merely an agreement to a certain set of truths. It is that, but it's not just that. It's dynamic. It's a relationship. Faith is not something that I have as if like I possess it. It's something I exercise in a relationship. It's active. It's personal. Faith in the Bible is the ongoing action of trust in Jesus and commitment of my life to him. John Piper has just a very helpful teaching. I thought about making it my own and saying it better, and instead I'm just going to give it to you the way he said it. He starts in John 1. So John 1, verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And he was in the world. And the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so here, just want you to see, believing is put in terms of receiving Jesus. And then Piper goes on to pick up two images in the Gospel of John that help us understand that more. One is the image of Jesus inviting people to come and to drink from him. He said, I'm the living water, come and drink from me. And then the other one is when Jesus said, I'm the bread of heaven. And he told people to come and eat of this bread. And so with those two images in mind, this is what John Piper says. This coming to water is the movement of thirst. And this coming to bread is the movement of hunger. These are soul movements, not body movements. They are the heart actions of desiring and longing, drinking and feeding, embracing, treasuring, tasting, feasting on Christ. He goes on, believing is not a state of satisfaction in Christ or a state of pleasure in Christ. Rather, John wants to emphasize that we never put down the cup of living water as though we'd had enough. We never lay aside the loaf of heaven's bread as though we were stuffed. Christ is ever giving himself as drink and food for our souls. We are ever putting our lips to the cup and our tongue to the bread. If you've never thought about faith in terms of lips and tongue, thirst and hunger, taste, affection, delight, satisfaction, that's not biblical faith. When you see that Jesus is the bread of life and the living water, he alone satisfies the deepest longings of our soul. He alone fills us with true and lasting joy. When you see it, when you see that that's who he is, that's when you come to the light. That's when all the barriers, all the things that keep unbelief active in your life get dispelled. There's a lot of stuff in the way of it, but Jesus overcomes all of it. He gives sight to the blind. He melts the hardened heart. He gives faith to the doubter. He lifts up the downcast. He gives understanding to the simple. Whatever it is, the light dispels it. Darkness is not inevitable. Your cynicism is not the final word. Anyone who believes in Jesus is rescued from darkness. In John 12, when Jesus gave this final public address, it begins like this. In verse 44, he says, "And Jesus cried out and said," one translation says, "Jesus shouted out." This is it. This is the end. One final appeal. There is an emotional urgency in his voice because the stakes are high. He tells them in that passage, "Believe while you have the light with you, lest the darkness overtake you." The darkness can't overcome the light, but it can overtake you. The moment is now. There's nothing more pressing, more urgent, more important than this in your life. The light has come into the world. It's come to you today, like it or not. So come to the light. Believe in Jesus. And if you're thinking in your head, "Yeah, I already did that," well, that's a static way of thinking. Have dynamic faith. In whatever the thing is that you're struggling with now, whatever darkness is in your life, whatever the thing is you want to hide, come to the light with that and trust him. All who come will be delivered from darkness and brought into the kingdom of the beloved Son, the kingdom of light, where there is nothing but a whole lot of redemption and forgiveness of sins. That's good news. Let's give thanks for it. Father, we give thanks that you sent your Son into the world for us. For us in our darkness. So I'm just mindful right now that there's real stuff in our lives that is hard. Real stuff we don't want to bring to the light because that feels awful, frightful. And I just think the enemy is at war within us to say, "Yeah, keep it there." So God, would you speak truth to us today that the light is good. The light is healing and purifying. The light is joy and peace. The light is Jesus. Help us come to him today, Lord. And we ask it in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.